I'm not sure about this Garth Brooks thing. I can't even get it to stay on. I don't think I was made for this thing. Is this the only microphone y'all have? Yes, sir? Yeah, yes. Yeah, I want a real microphone. There we go. I'm way too old school for that. Things are changing, I know. Now, I need an in-service on how to use this. That's next time. We're going to see if a man can enroll 200 students in 1 week and teach Sunday school and preach at the same time. No, I didn't enroll 200. It feels like 200 sometimes. This week it was a bunch. All happy, excited to be ready to go to school. Well, I have to apologize to a few people here. Andrea, Becky, Janie, and Emma. This is going to be essentially the second time you've heard this sermon. Because I wrote this sermon and preached it to Crestview for their 60th anniversary of the celebration of their congregation. I have tweaked it a little bit today, but essentially it's the same sermon. So the good news is you get the multiple choice test at the end. See if you know. Mom along, you were there too. Yeah, so you're gonna, that's right. So you get the multiple choice test as well. All right, well, I want to talk about the promises of God. We need to hang on to the promises of God. Hanging on to the promises of God is another way of saying hanging on to your faith. And so we're going to talk about the promises of God, just a few of them today. But have you ever met someone that promises you the world but very rarely delivers on those promises? We've all met that kind of person. And we've probably, if we're honest, we have broken a promise to someone else. I mean, no one is perfect. We've said we're going to do this and we don't follow through. But it's not fun when somebody habitually breaks promises. There's a fellow I grew up with, and my mother probably knows, remembers this young man. His name was James. I would say his last name, but in these days of Facebook, you worry about who is friends with whom, you know? Even from going back to Gainesville, Texas. But his name was James. And he went to my elementary school called Ben Franklin Elementary there in Gainesville. And James was a smart kid, but boy, he had a character problem. He loved to run his mouth. In fact, I think he spent more time in the corner than he did at his desk. And he loved, especially with the other kids, he loved to make promises and then back out on the promise. I promise I'll do this for you. I'll give you this toy at recess, or I'll do this if you'll do that. And he never followed through with his promises. And soon all the kids would just let James' promises go in one ear and out the other. But it's important to live in such a way that we don't make promises that we don't intend to keep. But the wonderful thing about God is that he's made a lot of promises. But guess what? He has the character and the power and the inclination to keep every promise. And we could spend all morning talking about just a tiny fraction of the promises God has for his children, but I want to hit a few highlights, particularly as it relates to those promises that are relevant to us as a church, as a congregation of believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first promise that I want to discuss, which I consider to be of supreme importance to the church, most relevant to the church, and that's the promise that our Lord made over in Matthew chapter 16. Now, I started a PowerPoint, and I didn't get to finish it. I ran out of time, and I had a choice of this morning making sausage for my dad, because he loves sausage and eggs for breakfast, or finishing the PowerPoint, and I chose to make sausage. So I'm sorry about that. But we're at Matthew chapter 16. You remember what Peter said in reply to a question that Jesus asked Peter. Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" He was asking, "Who do you say that I am?" There were some say you're a prophet. Some say, he turns to Peter and says, "Who do you say that I am. And Jesus and Peter says to that very important question, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what Jesus then told Peter are some of the most significant words Jesus ever spoke to his disciples. And they should ring in our hearts daily, every day as we follow Jesus. In response to Peter's good confession, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And Jesus went on to say, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. He says, on this rock I will build my church. Two important things should stick out to us from this most important promise. This is a promise of Jesus. First of all, Peter didn't just roll out of bed one day and say, world, move over because I think I'm just going to become a Christian. No, there was some miraculous goings on and revelation from God to Peter that Peter had acted on and responded to by faith. And the most important supernatural revelation of all was standing right there in front of him, namely Jesus Christ himself. Jesus had shown himself real to Peter through many miracles, miracle after miracle. Peter had witnessed Jesus heal the sick. He had watched Jesus miraculously feed the hungry. He had demonstrated his power over nature, even with Peter watching and even inviting Peter to walk on the water to join him. Many more miracles. Yes, indeed, Peter had received plenty of supernatural nudges to come to a place where he was ready to make that confession. And we have all of those. They're in the Word. They're in the Word of God. The Christian faith is in essence, a miraculous thing. It's a supernatural thing. We have all of those. Everything that Peter witnessed and John witnessed, they're there for us to take hold of and to respond to in faith, for the world to respond to in faith. And it is on that great confession that Jesus promises that he will build his church, on his very being, confessing his very being, who he is, that he says he's going to build the church. You know, that was my confession. That was your confession when you were baptized. That's the confession I always get the person to say. That's what Carveth said. He said, Carveth, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? And that he is the Son of the living God. And then we baptized Carvet. You were the last one to be baptized here, I think. So you get to be used as the example. Let's baptize some more. Let's baptize some more. That's the great confession. It's the good confession. Now, Jesus didn't say that he would build his church on anything else. He didn't say he would build his church on anything else. I mean, things in the church are in our congregation and congregations everywhere are important. You know, we love great children's programs. Nothing, everything right about great children's programs, but Jesus didn't say that he would build his church on a children's program. He didn't say he'd build his church on a men's prayer breakfast. He didn't say he would build his church on some wonderful good organization that provided for lots of social and business contacts. Jesus did say that on this rock I will build my church, and there was a promise with it. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. That's a promise. John, we've been talking about John's writing to those early Christians who were struggling with that early heresy known as Gnosticism. John was operating under that promise. Yeah, this heresy is here, but the gates of hell are not going to overcome the church. He wrote with such confidence. And he wrote this, he says, you have overcome. And so we should live with that confidence about the church. It's a supernatural, spiritual organization that Jesus himself is building. This rock meaning what Peter confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's not just the mere saying of the words as if it's a mantra of some kind. It's the meaning of the words that are said and the person meaning those words when he or she says them. And collectively, all of us having the reality of the truth of those words beating in our hearts as the reason for coming together, as the reason for teaching Sunday school, as the reason for leading singing and for serving on committees and fellowship, whatever we do. The reason for it all. That is the church Jesus speaks of. Jesus isn't telling just what people confess as they get baptized, though that's certainly the great confession to make when one is baptized. It's not just a stream of words. That's what I tell my students all the time is in my psychology class, don't just memorize a stream of words. Find out and know what these words mean. They mean something. Words mean something. It's more than just a stream of words. Jesus is telling Peter and us that the foundation of the church is more than just an organization. It's more than the activities we do together. It's more important than the building. It's above and beyond any human organizational structure that we establish to get things done as a congregation. The very foundation of the church is something beyond what humans can build and organize. It is, in effect, above the natural. It is supernatural. And the foundation of the church is a person. It's a supernatural, miraculous person, the central person of our existence, Christ Jesus Himself. Jesus is saying that this is the church, and that the church that is founded upon His very person is the one. It is the real McCoy. It's the real thing. It's the genuine article that the gates of hell will never prevail against. Now, organizations can fall. Human institutions can fall. Even human institutions that have church outside the door can fall, because some places have church outside the door or a name or something, but the reality of what church is not living inside of it. So, it can fall. In individual congregations can fall. But the church will never, ever fail or fall. It's built on the very foundation of the very person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, if we are honest, we are all guilty. I've been guilty of this, and this is probably one of the main reasons that I got burned out in what I call the paid ministry, the so-called paid ministry at times, was thinking that we're building the church in some way. You know, you start laboring and striving in your own energy and thinking you're building something, and we're making the biggest mistake we could ever make as it is related to the Lord's church when we work and strive with that attitude. Because the first mistake that we make in that is that we think we're building the Lord's church. We aren't going to build anything but a lot of stress for ourselves when we seek to be the builder. I've experienced this firsthand. And Becky could be back there saying, amen, amen, brother. Amen. How many late night, 2 o'clock in the morning talks did we have during that time, especially toward the end of that time? As we realize the significance of the Lord's words and what He's telling us about the church, it should elevate, it should lift the burden, not the burden of responsibility, but the burden for the results. The burden off of us and realize that Jesus is going to build His church. He is building His church, and He's going to build His church, and He's going to keep building His church. But our problem is that, and so many pastors' problems lie in the fact that we want worldly success when it comes to the growth of the church. That's where we fall. We want to see success reflected in things that the world values, numbers, programs, and such. In the age of the mega church, as we call it, in which some churches are literally as large as cities, it's very easy to get a distorted and misplaced view of what it means to have church, or to see a church grow, or to see the church or build the church, any of those ideas. There's nothing wrong with those very large, massive churches. I'm not talking against them. But God has called me to be a part of small church. It always has to be small congregations. We have to keep the world out of our mind. We have to guard our mind against the world and how the world defines success. Now, here are some things that it is, from what I can tell in Scripture, some things that it is our job to do. It is our job to teach. It is our responsibility to preach. It's our responsibility to invite, to attend, to be friendly, to be welcoming, to be hospitable. I mean, as I say these words, there are scriptures that should be popping into your mind. Things that Jesus himself said, or the apostles said. It is our job to do those things, to lead in Bible studies, to visit nursing homes, to visit folks in jail. It's our job to spread the gospel. It's our job to take care of folks who need help. We're talking in Sunday school about how is it that we make God manifest to the world? And John reminds them that it's by loving each other in real and tangible ways that makes God visible to the world. So yes, to pray for people. These are things that it is our responsibility to do. To sow the seed of God's word and his gospel into people's lives through various ways. And all these things we do in the name of and for the sake of our Lord and Savior. But only Jesus can build the church. And add to the church. It's a job that is God-sized. Just like Peter didn't roll out of bed one day and say, I think I'll just become a Christian. You didn't either. God did a God-sized work on you and me. Everybody who comes to Christ, it's a God-sized work. Now, we participate in it. We labor and participate in it. We do the things God's telling us to do. But God is the one who does the real work that leads to adding to his church. We've got to be faithful at being busy about the things Jesus has told us to do. And we can rest assured that he is and will be faithful in that which only he can do. And that is to build his church one everlasting soul at a time. That's what he does. We can't get caught up and distracted by other definitions of success. You know, sometimes our problem, here's another problem we have, or another temptation we have, I should say. Sometimes it feels like the church is losing ground. Sometimes it feels that way. Feels like sometimes the church is losing its influence in people's lives. Satan, you know, loves to whisper lies to us. I've experienced this battle between, should I talk to this person or not? Or should I share with this person or not? Should I just leave them alone? Satan loves to whisper, you know, you don't need to bother yourself trying to help young people because they're just going to think you're just old silly anyway, fuddy-duddy. They're just going to laugh at you. They might smile and then turn around and laugh at their friends. You know, all this Jesus stuff, it's for a bygone era. People aren't interested anymore. What did Jesus say? You start thinking those thoughts and messages, we're not trusting in the promises of God. What did he say? He said he's going to build his church. That's what he said. He's going to build his church, and that's what he meant. Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail over his church, and that is what he meant. My dad used to tell me stories about his father and phrases, things that his dad would say, and his dad would often say, you know, he would say of his dad, my dad meant what he said, and he said what he meant. Right? We have to believe that about God. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. The church of Jesus Christ has existed over 2,000 years, and the church will be here to welcome him when he comes back. The church has faced its attacks. 1 John is all about some of the first attacks that the church faced. The church has faced its attacks from inside and from the outside. And we're going to continue to have attacks. Spiritually speaking, sometimes physically in some parts of the world. I pray it never comes here. Satan continues to try to destroy the church. He hates the church, but God is not ever going to allow that to happen. He promised. He promised. Do you know what the enemy of God and the enemy of the church wants more than anything? He wants you and me to quit believing Jesus' words about a lot of things, but especially about the church. What he really wants us to do is to quit sowing seed of the gospel and God's word and love into people's lives. That's what he wants. See, because the only way the enemy, the adversary, as Jesus called him, can win in our lives and in the lives around us is if we listen to his lies and stop sowing the seed of God's word. Because Jesus made some promises about his word. He made some promises about the gospel. Remember the parable of the sower? There were some promises in that are built into that parable. Farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell upon the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow, sun came up, the plant scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell upon among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And he says, what does he say after that? Whoever has ears, let him hear. Here's a promise about the gospel. Some people are going to hear, and it's going to be the best news they ever heard in their life. Some people are going to hear and get excited a little bit, but get pulled down by the cares of the world and cast it aside. Some people are going to do that. But Satan knows that if the Christian continues to sow the seed of the Word of God and the gospel and the love of God, the will of God, his plan for our lives, to sow this good seed, that some of it is going to fall on good soil. That some of that seed will fall into a heart that is sincerely seeking answer about what real life is really all about, how their sins can be forgiven, to discover what they were created to be. Scott often speaks of that. I like that when he speaks of that, to discover what you actually created to be. And the light comes on. It's wonderful to watch a person, their faith, their mind and heart get lit up with faith. Suddenly I know what life is all about. And I know that God loves me and God cares. And he made a way for my sin to be done away with and forgiven. And to live a new life. That's good soil. And Jesus promised that there are people out there everywhere. There are people out there that they're ready to hear. Or they're ready to have a little seed that will be deposited in their hearts, and maybe someone else comes along and puts another seed there from the truth, and another seed, and another seed. And then they observe the church being the church. And so God is visible. God really is real in these people's lives. And another seed, and another seed. And before you know it, beautiful things begin to blossom in their lives. And before you know it, they want to be baptized. They want to make a profession of faith to God and people that I want to follow Jesus. I want Him to be my Lord and my Savior. It's the way that Jesus promised us that seed, some seed will fall on good soil. Satan knows that if we continue to sow seed, some of it's going to fall on good soil. And what the result is the birth of an everlasting soul. Sowing seed, looking for a clock, there it is. Sowing seed of the gospel, telling the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and not just His words, but who He is to you. What He's done in your life. I love the way Sharon shares sometimes about sharing with other people who are broken, of taking her own struggles to God, and God being the difference. Jesus' love making all the difference. That's sowing good seed. What we're doing when we do that, we are telling the promises of God. The greatest promise of all. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. I'll never forget, I told the story here before, but I used to have a professor that would say, there's a story I've told you before, but I just want to hear it again. I told the story before of the man that lived down close to Crestview Christian that was an engineer, was an atheist, agnostic, probably more agnostic, most of his adult life, and he was dying of cancer, and I went, the Lord led me, Doolin Beverly asked me to go see him, Andrea's parents. I went to see him, and God said, I just felt the Holy Spirit just kind of putting the impression inside of me as I walked in and saw all of his books. Man, I'm not equipped to talk to this guy. And I felt God really telling me, just treat him like a child. That's what you need to do. So I opened the Bible up to him, to John 3:16, and I, in a trembling kind of voice, wondering if I was doing the right thing, I said, can I read this verse and put your name in it? After I introduced myself and talked a little bit. And that's exactly what I did. I opened the Bible up and I said, his name was John. That's a good name, so. Amen. I said, John, I'm going to put your name here in this verse that Jesus said, the statement Jesus made, because He said it to you. God so loved John that He gave His one and only Son. And it was the most amazing thing. Tears began to just come down his eyes. I have no idea what God had done, what seeds had been sown before, who had sown those seeds. I had no idea. But there was a seed that God wanted me to sow when I walked in the room. And it was the most beautiful, miraculous thing I've ever experienced as a Christian serving Christ. And it was just amazing, an amazing thing to behold. I know what it is to trust in God's promises about His church. I know what it is to walk in our own stuff about church. Walking in your own stuff about church leads to stress, getting burned out. Trusting God in His promises about how He gets things done. When He wants to get them done. And how He wants to get them done. Just trusting God, but doing our part, what He's telling us to do. Each one of us playing our part, our role. We have the promise and the assurance from Jesus Himself that he will build his church. And that the gates of hell will not ever prevail against it. Ever. Ever. If you're here today and if the light of faith, if you want the light of faith to come on in your heart, you just tell one of the elders. Talk to me, one of the elders, about doing a Bible study. If you're ready for baptism now, we'd love to just be with you and to make your public confession toward God and the church that you want Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. You want to follow him as a disciple and be baptized to identify with him with his death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's a privilege to do that. It is. No pressure, but it is an invitation as we stand together.
I heard an old story, how